Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in. Happy Wednesday. Hope your week has been going well. Well, this is an important hour today here, and I'm so glad you're listening. I actually believe you're here by divine appointment. You know this, maybe if you listen often enough, that the first Wednesday of every month, we take a look at what's been happening in the news, and then we learn how to pray specifically for each event. So our good friend Craig Von Buzek is back. He's here every month for the segment of Grace and Truth with Craig Von Buzek. And I just believe, really, God has established him in our times as somebody who can discern the times and really guide and direct us on what to do. He's a humble man, a man who knows God's word. He knows history. And I love his perspective. And so we're going to look at a few things, namely Prime Minister Netanyahu's speech and its impact on us. We're going to talk about the Coptic Christians who were beheaded and what that means for us as American Christians, how we should pray, a little bit about ISIS. And even if you've got some questions about some of the news items for today, and remember, we call this Grace and Truth. This isn't a platform to rant, to build a case. It really is to discern God's heart for the times and the world and what then should be our stance. And then second hour, my friend Aaron Smalley joins me to talk about friendships, different spheres of friendships. When you discern that you may have an unhealthy friendship and ways that you yourself can guard your heart and your friendship so that they're healthy and God-honoring. So a couple of very interesting and good hours for you today. Really glad you tuned in. So let me tell you about my friend Craig, and we'll get him on the show. Craig Von Buzek is an author, speaker, and contributing writer and former producer for CBN.com, the official website of the Christian Broadcasting Network. You can find his influencer page at our website at myfaithradio.com. And just a quick side note, Craig will have his own show on Faith Radio Network. It'll be airing on the weekends. More info on that to come in the near future. So, Craig, welcome back to the program.
Susie, it's always wonderful to be with you.
Absolutely. And I got to tell you, last month, I'm still thinking about that conversation. You know, we pray every time you come on, we pray before the show that God, his kingdom would come and his will would be done. And I felt like he spoke through you in such a way that it was one of those times I could feel it in my skin. You know what I mean? And he really showed up for us. And,
Amen.
Yeah, and these are such important times. And so this appointment that we have with you, to me, is extremely important. I feel like one of the most important conversations we have each month. And so before we dig into some of these news topics, wondering if you wouldn't mind just sharing if there's a passage of scripture that you've been thinking about praying through these days.
Yeah, absolutely. In light of Prime Minister Netanyahu's speech yesterday, the Lord led me to this scripture in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. And it says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." What a wonderful promise that is, not only for natural Israel, the children of Jacob, but also for spiritual Israel, because we know from the revelation that the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul that we, as believers in Christ, who may not be physically sons and daughters of Abraham, we are spiritual children of Abraham. That's why we teach our kids that wonderful Sunday school song. You know, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Why are our children walking around singing this song that they're sons and daughters of Abraham? Well, because Abraham was the first to believe God by faith for the promise that he had for him. And then God, because of that faith, accounted to Abraham righteousness. And that's exactly what happens with us when we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was our sacrifice, that he died for our sins on the cross and took our place. We receive that salvation by faith. And because of that, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, we become sons and daughters of Abraham. So this message of this scripture here in Malachi is not only for us as spiritual Israel, and we receive that, but in these days, and in light of the gravity of Prime Minister Netanyahu's speech yesterday, We can stand on this promise as we pray for the protection of Israel and say, God does not change. Mm-hmm. My God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, you, O children of Jacob, you will not be consumed, no matter what the threats are that are coming against you.
Mm, amen. Well, you know, Israel is a known ally. And so explain how and why Prime Minister Netanyahu's visit and speech ignited such controversy, polarization, and even debate and dispute. How it came about, why it's such an issue if they're such friends of ours.
Yeah, it is a challenging situation, to say the least. What we're all talking about and where there is agreement is that Iran, which as of 1979, Iran, which is formerly Persia, they had the Islamic Revolution that took place where they overthrew the Shah of Iran, the king of Iran, which he was a secular ruler, and they cast him aside in order to follow after a radical jihadist type of government. And so today it's called the Iranian Revolution that guides a jihadist, fundamentalist, and militant Islam. And that's one of the words, one of the phrases that Benjamin Netanyahu said again and again in the speech. And if you haven't had a chance to watch the speech, I encourage you to do that or to listen to it. You could go to YouTube. This is what I did. I wasn't able to watch it live. So I went to YouTube, and I was able to watch the entire speech, and it's all there in several different versions. But again and again and again, Benjamin Netanyahu said, this is militant Islam. And that is what we need to recognize. There is, in our society here in the United States and also in Europe, there is this kind of feeling of what we would call political correctness, where people don't want to offend other people, and so they couch words with terms that are more genteel, so to speak, but they're not necessarily truth. And this program that we are talking about today, we call it Grace and Truth. And while we want to come forward with the grace of God, the love of God, we also recognize that God is a God of truth. And when Jesus confronted the religious leaders of his day, he did so in truth. He spoke the truth to them. Now, he loved them, but he spoke truthfully. And Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was speaking truthfully yesterday, and he kept saying throughout it, jihadist, and he kept saying militant Islam. And we need to understand that there is a large group of Islamic believers in the world today that would consider themselves militant. Now, somebody once said it's only 1% to 2% of the Muslims in the world. Well, if you do the math, you'll realize that that's a significant threat because there are more than a billion Muslims in the world today. Hmm. So 1% to 2% is millions of Muslims who believe in jihad. They believe in what is considered the sword verse, that if someone is an infidel, a non-believer, that they must either convert to Islam or be put to the sword. Now, they did have a little bit of a lesser type of punishment for non-believers. They could become slaves, or they could pay this huge tax. And so throughout history, there were some jihadists who would just kill non-believers, others would make them slaves, and others would put this tax on them that was so oppressive that they could barely live. In any way, shape, or form, you're looking at oppression, and you're looking at taking away people's freedom. The problem that we see today is that Iran has said again and again, the leaders of Iran have said again and again that they want to wipe Israel off the map, that they are threatening Israel with extinction. And so our leaders here in the United States have been working to slow down and stop Iran from getting a nuclear weapon, but we know that they have done a lot of work in preparing for a nuclear type of energy in their country. Now, that's what they have been saying is, oh, well, we're just building nuclear energy. We're not building a bomb. But the problem is that every indication and all of the equipment that they have and all of the work that they've done don't point just to nuclear power, but they point to creating nuclear bombs. And One of the things that Netanyahu said yesterday, and also President Obama in his response, they spoke about what's called the breakout time, which means from the time that they are able with the technology to have things in place to go ahead and move forward to getting the bomb. And right now, there's Netanyahu said, you're talking about a year. So from 1 year from now, they could potentially have nuclear weapons. And then once they have the potential to make one, well, then they just start to mass market it. And so that is the danger. The controversy was that Prime Minister Netanyahu does not like the direction that the Obama administration and the Secretary of State, John Kerry, that they're taking in the negotiations with the Iranians. They think they're being too soft, or he thinks they're being too soft. He thinks that they're not really being realistic in what they are requiring as far as keeping Iran from having a nuclear weapon. And he feels so compelled by this that just in the same way that the President of the United States, under the oath of office, makes a declaration to defend and protect the Constitution of the United States, well, the Prime Minister of Israel makes a declaration to defend the survival of Israel, and he felt so alarmed by what was going on that he felt he needed to come to the United States and to make this speech before our Congress. The problem is that they've got an election coming up soon, and President Obama said he felt uncomfortable meeting with the Prime Minister of Israel with the election so soon, and that's where the whole controversy came from.
Wow, appreciate you explaining that so well. So Prime Minister Netanyahu also said that Iran's regime is not merely a Jewish problem, quote unquote. In fact, we're going to play a short clip from that speech and love for you to comment on it. Here it is.
Yes.
In this deadly Game of Thrones, there's no place for America or for Israel. No peace for Christians, Jews, or Muslims who don't share the Islamist medieval creed. No rights for women, no freedom for anyone. So when it comes to Iran and ISIS, the enemy of your enemy is your enemy.
Powerful words. What do you say, Craig?
Absolutely powerful, right on target, and very timely. I am sensing more and more, and we've spoken about this over the last few months, that we're seeing parallels today to what was happening in the buildup to World War II. And in that time, the threat at that time was Nazi Germany and the fascist powers in Italy and Japan. And they were doing so many of the same types of things that we're seeing in militant Islam. One of the things that people need to recognize is that in godless regimes like Nazi Germany, like the Soviet Union, like Islam, militant Islam, you have leaders who have no problem with lying. In fact, they look at it as the wise thing to do. They look at those who would tell the truth and those who would seek grace and mercy as being weak. And they look at lying and manipulating and falsifying as the wise and smart way to lead to get your end. So in other words, the ends justify the means. We need to recognize this. We need to recognize that there has been throughout the dealings that we've had with ISIS, the dealings that we've had with the Iranian regime, and the dealings that you see in militant Islam over even the centuries, there has been this ongoing issue of saying one thing and doing another. And that is what Netanyahu understands completely. And this is the thing that I think we need to really give more credit to Prime Minister Netanyahu. Some of the remarks that I saw yesterday were shameful. Nancy Pelosi's remarks, I thought were shameful in degrading and not giving proper credence and listening to the Prime Minister of Israel, who lives only miles away, you know, just a very short distance, relatively speaking, from an Iran that has said that they are bent on the destruction of Israel. We, as their number one chief ally, and you know, recognizing that they're the only true democracy in the Middle East, they're our friends, our partners. I mean, we share so much military information with them. Our CIA works with their intelligence agencies on a daily basis. There's so many things where we cooperate. We have to give proper respect to this leader when he says, listen, I don't feel comfortable here. He doesn't say that lightly. He doesn't say that easily. He recognizes that there is a big threat here. And one of the things that he brought across in that quote was, just in the same way that the Nazis were not only a threat to the Jews that they killed, the 6 million Jews, but they killed millions and millions and millions of other people as well. And in the same way, Iran is not just a threat to the nation of Israel, but they're a threat to all the nations of the world, because they have already pronounced that they are bent on world domination under Sharia law in a jihadist type of government.
And I want to get more to ISIS, probably on the other side of the break, but I'm so curious about this, our treatment of Prime Minister Netanyahu, because I'd even heard, and I don't know if you and I talked about this before, but Christians who've gone to Israel for mission trips, and they said years ago, Israelis would roll out the red carpet and say, you are our good, good friends. And they've returned again and again. And they said their feelings towards us have cooled significantly because they know that there's been a shift in the government's even attention and appreciation of Israel. And so when you think about it, it's not unusual for foreign leaders to come and address Congress, right? So is the angst more about the way that it was done, or is that not typical? Do you know what I'm saying? That he came in through invitation with John Boehner. Are they sliding that, and did some of the Democrats boycott it because of the way it was done, or what is that about?
Well, President Obama said something yesterday that I have to take issue with. I believe it was an unconstitutional statement. He said that we need to recognize that foreign policy is the responsibility of the executive branch of the government. False, false, false. Mm. That is untrue. It has always been the constitutional responsibility of the Congress to work with the president on foreign policy. Does the president take the lead on foreign policy? Absolutely. Does the Congress oversee and give advice on that? Absolutely. And what Obama said discounted the historical role of Congress to be involved in the formation of foreign policy. It just is a fact, going back to the founding fathers, that Congress has oversight. And this is a problem that we've seen happening. It's just gone on. Every crisis that comes up, the executive branch of government has taken more power to itself. And unfortunately, the Congress, which initially the founding fathers wanted the Congress to have the most power, because, and it made sense, they were coming out from oppression under King George, where he had totally disregarded the parliament there in England. He had totally disregarded the rights of American citizens, or, well, not citizens, but colonists at that time. And he was a tyrant. And so the Congress said, or the founding fathers said, we need to protect the future and make sure that all the powers are separated so that they're not in any one place or in any one person's hands. And what has happened is that because of the Civil War and because of the Great Depression, World War I, World War II, the Cold War, and now the threat of Islam, more and more power has been sent over to the executive branch. That is dangerous. And we as a country need to really start a conversation of the fact that we need to rebalance our federal government. And this right here, what we're seeing, is an example of a federal government that has gone out of balance. When the President of the United States gets upset because Congress wants to be involved in the future of our relationship with our most important ally, really our only serious democratic ally in the Middle East, then there's something glaringly wrong, and we need to take notice of it.
So sobering. Well, tell me this. Do you think that Israel's lost the backing of the Democratic Party? I mean, is it at that point?
No, I don't think so. And my hope is that we actually, because of this, will see a little bit more balance. I think that Prime Minister Netanyahu called President Obama's bluff on this, and I think President Obama thought that Prime Minister Netanyahu would back down when he put pressure on him. Netanyahu said, though I respect and I appreciate how Netanyahu gave his speech, because he started out giving all kinds of praise to President Obama for all the ways that he has helped Israel in the past. And that is proper and that is right. And, you know, to whom respect is given, it should be given. And so that was good. But, you know, Obama put a lot of pressure and the Democrats put a lot of pressure on Prime Minister Netanyahu. But he said, listen, the survival of my country is more important to me than my political standing and even the relationship that I have with the United States. And so he came and gave this speech in what I think will be considered, you know, historically as one of the great moments of political bravery. And, you know, commentators that I have heard talk about it have said this is a Churchillian moment where just like Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, tried to appease the Nazis, and Winston Churchill, he understood. He saw right through what Adolf Hitler and the Nazis were doing, and he didn't appease. He stood firm. And I think that we're seeing the same thing happening here, that Netanyahu sees right through radical Islam. He sees right through the motives of the leaders in Iran, and he stood up like Churchill and said, we're going to fight them on the beaches. We're going to fight them on the streets. We'll never, never, never surrender. And there were a lot of Democrats that did attend, even though there were a lot of Democrats that did not attend. But in the long run, I think that this will actually, my opinion is that the American people can see through what has happened here as a whole, and it will actually strengthen our relationship with Israel in the long run.
It just is so sobering and sad to me that, you know, a nation divided against itself cannot stand. And that there had to have been a more honorable way to handle that than to boycott and to just sort of diss him, almost dismiss him as if he's not the person of importance that he is. So two questions before we go to break. We've probably got about 2 minutes here. How do we pray for Israel in this? And how do we pray for our own government? Because the temptation here is to get so frustrated. I mean, from some perspectives, others may just be mad because they feel like he shouldn't have come. But either way, how do we pray for our government in its current state?
Well, I hearken back to the decision that Harry Truman had to make in recognizing the founding of the nation of Israel. In America, through Harry Truman, we were the first to recognize Israel as a nation, which is significant and should continue to be the flag that flies over our country. So we need to pray that our leaders would uphold Truman's leadership and continue in that vein of supporting Israel and supporting freedom and standing firm. But we need to recognize that even back in those days, they were looking at the outbreak of the Cold War. They thought that they were getting ready for World War III against the Russians. And so all of Truman's advisors were saying, do not recognize Israel. But Truman went beyond just the pragmatic looks, and he looked at the whole picture historically. He even looked at things biblically. But he also looked at things pragmatically, and he checked all the different avenues, and he said, in the end, this is the right thing to do, and the buck stops here. We need to pray for leadership in America that will look at the whole picture and not just at, well, we need to make sure that we're not offending the oil producers so that we have this free flow of oil. God can provide oil for us, mm-hmm. for us from a rock. We don't need, not Iraq, but
a rock. Yeah.
And we don't need to make that our decision making. We need to look at the full picture and make sure that we are honoring God, honoring his people, and honoring freedom.
Well, you know, the Bible says that, you know, God says, I bless those who bless Israel. And I don't know, Craig, I feel an accountability that our nation bless Israel. And it's like, as a Christ follower, I'm going to bless Israel. I'm going to pray for Israel. But there's an implication if we shift, I mean, biblically, not just, you know, foreign policy wise, but biblically speaking, if we as a nation allow our support to wane and we start to do the dance, the political correct dance, what would the implications of that be?
Well, I think that we see it historically in what happened to the Empire of Great Britain. Before World War II, it was the leading empire. After World War II, and how it treated the people of Palestine, the Jewish people of Palestine, and restricted them and kept them from defending themselves and really fought against the Jews prior to the recognition of Israel and the founding of the nation in 1948. I believe that the reason that it became a second-rate power, and some would even say a third-rate power today, is because exactly because of how they did not honor God's people and instead put up roadblocks and made it very, very difficult for Israel in that crucial time. And we will suffer the same fate if we do the same thing.
Talking to Craig Von Buzek. If you've got a question, now's the time to call 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. More with Craig Von Buzek in a moment.
Prime Minister of Israel, I can promise you one more thing. Even if Israel has to stand alone, Israel will stand. But I know that Israel does not stand alone. I know that America stands with Israel. I know that you stand with Israel.
Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu compliments of Fox News. Both those clips came from Fox News. Craig, would you just speak to that, just his declaration that he does know that America stands with him, even if there's some shifting overall, we are with them.
Well, I think the response that you heard there in that clip, and when you watch it, you'll see that the response of our congressional leaders was overwhelming. It was truly a hair on the back of your neck stand up moment when he said that America stands with Israel. And pretty much everybody that I could see in the view that I was watching were on their feet cheering and applauding. And I think that that is important. And there was I found this online, a rabbi, his name is Dov Fisher. He wrote that when the Prime Minister of Israel forthrightly and daringly told the United States Congress that if it has to, Israel will successfully defend itself alone, the response in Congress was not shocked silence or repressed indignation, but thunderous applause. And then he went on to say, and when he added that, really, Israel knows that it will never have to go it alone because America will be there alongside of Israel, the response of that 90% of the American Congress was not silence, not embarrassment, not a sense of who is he to presume on us. Rather, that statement drew more thunderous standing applause than any other statement the Prime Minister made that night. Mm-hmm. And I think that that hits the nail on the head, and it actually gave me hope that, okay, there are detractors, and there always will be, but look at this, you know, majority of the Congress that is standing up and cheering, and not just clapping, but with their voices cheering and shouting their support of Israel, and that really is the hope for the future.
Okay, so twofold question for you, Craig. I appreciate what you just said so much. What is our responsibility as Christ followers, both in conversation with others, but also in the way that we pray regarding Israel and what's happening right now?
Absolutely. I think that in all times, we need to have that boldness to speak the truth, but to speak the truth gracefully. And we need to guard against anger in discussions about these kind of things. However possible, we need to take a tack of, I am here to reason with you. The book of Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. And President Johnson, when he would have his fireside chats where he would speak to the nation, he would open those by quoting that scripture from Isaiah. I believe that is what we need to do as believers and as leaders, is that we need to guard our emotions because these things can get heated, but we need to stand firm in the truth of what is going on, not being caught up in political correctness, but if need be, even if it costs us our reputation. And that's where businessmen and political leaders and ministers, where they get caught in this vice, where sometimes they say, well, if I take that stance, it might cost me customers. It might cost me votes. It might cost me people who come and attend my church. Well, I would rather have a small church standing in truth and in the center of God's will than a mega church of people lying to each other or speaking half-truths, because that does no good whatsoever. Mm. And so we as believers need to stand up and say, no matter what, the cross before me, the world behind me,
I choose
to follow after Jesus, and that means I choose the truth.
And Craig, it does feel like we are moving into a time where it will cost us, our faith will cost us, as it's costed our brothers and sisters around the world in such greater ways. But we've been really propped up by our comfort and our freedom. And we are entering a time that I don't know that we're ever going to come back from, my sense, you know. But it's not such a bad thing as far as it boils down our faith. What is it really about? I mean, how much about this is Christ in us, our hope of glory, you know? What are your thoughts?
Well, absolutely, and we think about the, I just get emotional to a certain degree when I think about all the people in the Middle East right now who are making the greatest sacrifices. They're dying for their faith. They're suffering for their faith. They're being tortured for their faith right now as we speak of it. You know, since the last time we spoke, we had this just terrible situation, but also glorious situation of these 21 Christians who praise Christ as they were being beheaded. And the witnesses have said that as the blade came to their necks, they all cried in unison, Ya Rabbi Yasu, meaning, Oh my Lord Jesus, according to the video and Christian experts who watched this. And one of the brothers of the victims there, his name is Malak, or it was Malak Shukri's brother, Yusuf, and he recognized him in the video. He recognized his brother. Mm. And he said, I heard him calling, Oh, Jesus, as he was beheaded. He was telling this to National Public Radio, and he said, I'm happy, and I'm proud of him. He is a martyr for Christ.
Wow.
I think of that, and I think, oh, my God. I mean, what amazing courage, what amazing grace, what an amazing statement for recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ where it really counts, when the rubber meets the road, to say, you know what, even if it costs me my life, as it says there in the book of Revelation, the way that we overcome the devil is by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, loving not our life, even unto death. And that's what we've seen here displayed in such an amazing way. And it really, I think, is a wake-up call to Western Christianity to say, okay, we've had it nice and comfortable. You know, we complain about things like, oh, my heating bill is too high, or, you know, or I have to shovel some snow, or
I don't like the music they play at church, or whatever. I mean,
exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And yet these people are saying, oh, my Lord Jesus, as they're being brutally beheaded. That is something for us all to look at and say, okay, where do I stand? Where is my heart in relationship to my commitment to Christ?
And chances are that so many of these Christ followers in the Middle East, when they said yes to Christ, knew that they were risking their lives. So already their faith was boiled down as the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. Where, you know, in our blessed, free, wonderful nation, many come to Christ under the guise of what are you going to do for me? Help me,
right.
Help you, help me. You know what I mean?
Right.
And you think about that they lived with that constant threat of persecution. The Bible says you will be persecuted. One of the stories I read, I mean, some of these young men are my son's ages. When that hit me,
right,
I almost came undone. But one of the moms of one of these boys, actually, I think she lost two sons, but anyway, was saying, if I met an ISIS member, I would invite him into my home. I would make him a meal, and I would pray that Jesus would open his eyes so he could be saved. And I'm just so proud of my son. And I'm thinking, that's radical faith. I mean, it just blew me away.
Absolutely. I heard that quote, and she said, I am rejoicing at what they did because my son had the honor of being a martyr for Jesus. I thought, that is first century church, going back to the original disciples type language. We don't hear that kind of language anymore in the world, and yet here it is. And this is what has been said over the centuries, is the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And we saw that dramatically in this moment. Now, I have looked on the web to try and verify this, and I found it in three different sources. So I'm couching it by saying I did find three sources, so I believe it's true. They said here that 20 of those men were actually Coptic Christians, but that the one was not. And I just heard about this morning, and according to Aram Canadian News, and this is also, I found it on an Orthodox Christian website, the BombayOrthodoxDiocese.org, and they said that they've gathered information about this 21st man. He was actually from Chad, not from Egypt, and he was a Muslim. But when he saw the bravery and the devotion of these other men to Christ, he actually received Christ and said he was willing to die for such a savior. And so when terrorists forced him to reject Jesus Christ as God, looking at his Christian friends, he replied, "Their God is my God." And so the terrorists beheaded him also. And when you look at the pictures, you'll notice that he is very dark-skinned, where most of the others are more Egyptian-looking with a middle type of complexion. He's very dark-skinned, and they say this is a true story. So right there, just in their witness, they brought this man to the gate of heaven just because of their devotion to Jesus Christ, which once again shows that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church.
You know, Craig, this level of brutality is so hard to understand. And yet, as I understand, they believe they're ushering in the end times and that it'll play out in their favor, that this is what they're doing and that they'll fare better when these end times come. What do you know about their belief system and what's driving them?
Well, in particular, in Iran, they believe in what is called the Mahdi, which is basically an Islamic messiah. They believe that this Mahdi has gone down a well somewhere there in Persia, in Iran, and that he will emerge in the last days to bring order to the world. And so part of their apocalyptic and eschatological view is to bring chaos to the world so that it will actually usher forward this prophet, this Messiah, this Muslim Messiah, the Mahdi, who will come and bring order and finalize the submission of all mankind to Allah, because that's what the word Islam actually means, submission, to submit. And so they are all about bringing submission by whatever means possible. Now, the radical Islamic jihadists that we're seeing here, they take literally the sword verse that says, if you are an infidel, you either need to renounce your beliefs and submit to Allah, or we will cut your head off with the sword. And that is why we're seeing all these beheadings. One of the things that I'm seeing in the literature out there is that ISIS and Boko Haram in Nigeria, who just released a video yesterday of a beheading there in Nigeria, other radical Islamic groups like this, they consider themselves to be good Muslims. They consider anyone who is a moderate, who would not cut off a head, who would not follow Sharia law, who would not force women into basic slavery and so forth, they consider them to be bad Muslims and are even worthy of death themselves, any Muslim who's not radical. And so when you're talking about 1%, and that's just an estimate, you're talking about millions of Muslims around the world who believe this. And what's happening is that we're seeing a continued radicalization that's happening and spreading through the internet. Islam, ISIS, and others are using the internet. They're using Twitter. They're using different groups where they get together in these chat rooms and so forth to indoctrinate others in Islam. And so we're literally seeing thousands and thousands of people who have been indoctrinated in radical Islam, who were not before, but because of the internet they are, and they're actually traveling to Syria, traveling to Iraq to fight with ISIS. And it's one of the reasons why ISIS has grown, is that people are coming in from all over the world who are radicalized through the internet, and they're fighting with them.
What is the appeal for it's such a demonic force, but what's the appeal for Americans and Canadians and others to be drawn to this, to the point where they would forsake their freedom for the sake of barbaric brutality?
Well, I think that there's a couple of things that we need to recognize. One of them is the whole aspect of a quest, you know, beyond video games and going to the mall, that you would rise up in this kind of like, you know, the King Arthur type of thing, only, you know, obviously from our view, it would be twisted. Anything that would go against the moral law of all nations, you know, murder, cold-blooded murder goes against the moral law of all nations. And so, but there is that whole realm of this is something that I can get involved in that is greater than myself and where I can achieve greatness. That's one thing. The other thing that we need to recognize, and it's something that's really important, that is that there is a different concept of heaven in Islam than there is in Christianity. In Christianity, biblical Christianity, we believe that if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what he did on the cross covers our sin. And so we then therefore receive his righteousness, and so we have access to God's throne because of the blood of Jesus. And so we put our faith in that. That is what, you know, we look forward to our time in heaven because of what Jesus did and our faith in him. In Islam, they look at it as two sides of a scale. Your sins are on one side and your righteousness is on the other. It's the whole good and bad thing that you hear so much of when people say, oh, I'm good enough, so I guess I'm going to heaven. Well, you know, obviously we know from the Bible that that's just not the biblical view. One sin is enough to keep you out of the presence of a holy God. And so that just doesn't work. And yet that is their theology. There's only one guarantee in Islam for heaven, and that is to die in jihad. And that is why they're willing to go to war. They're willing to blow themselves up. They're willing to go into dangerous situations. They're willing to do these awful things which might lead to their death because they say, hey, in the end, if I die, I get to go to heaven. It's my guarantee. And so there's great motivation there, and it's really, you know, something that we need to realize is what's behind some of this radical behavior.
And we've, I think, talked about this before, Craig, but I don't know if this is accurate, but I've read this, that some ISIS members are really those who are young folks who've been abducted from villages and forced to fight. I mean, that just that idea that there are some in these armies that are fighting out of just fear causes me to pray, Lord, for those whose hearts would turn towards you, show up in their dreams, you know, and for those who are just on hell-bent on destruction, may the earth swallow them up. I mean, how do you pray in that regard?
Yeah, I think that that we need to pray that the Lord would protect the innocent in this situation. And this has happened throughout history. I just watched a movie starring Reese Witherspoon on it's called The Good Lie. And it's talking about the war in Sudan and how the Muslim militia and the military would come into a place and they would kill a lot of the adults, but then they would take these young boys and these young girls and they would make them into soldiers. And so they called them the Lost Boys of Sudan. And this movie is all about that. And I highly recommend this movie. It's tremendously moving. The Good Lie is what it's called. And that is what we're seeing happening again. And it's really something that has happened throughout history. From the time of the founding of Islam, they have taken people as slaves to work for the army, but they've also taken moderate Muslims and they've, you know, said, you're going to fight with us or else we're going to kill you. And that we're seeing that happen again. And it's not a surprise.
I want to read this email from this listener regarding the Prime Minister's visit and just Christians' perspective on our president. This listener writes, I understand that President Obama has his faults like any other man, but why is it that no matter what happens, he always seems to get a black eye by the conservatives? What was John Boehner's intent to inviting the prime minister of Israel before the elections in Israel? Isn't it possible that President Obama's reason is valid and that to put it off for a few weeks would have been appropriate? It seems to me that some Christians are trying to accuse Obama of being the Antichrist and many are getting on that bandwagon. I love our president, most of the things he stands for. I hope people are praying for the leadership of our country and not trying to blame one man for all the world's ills. The conservatives' behavior in politics has been less than stellar and downright hateful at times towards this president. I just see an injustice here and a lack of backing of the good things or even acknowledging the good things that this president has done. What do you say, Craig?
Well, we call this show Grace and Truth. And so I would affirm some of the things that this writer has said, this listener has said, in terms of not giving honor to whom honor is due. We need to give honor to our president. We need to honor the good things that he has done. And one of the things that Prime Minister Netanyahu did in his speech, quite nobly, is to spend the first several minutes telling about a lot of the good things that President Obama has done for Israel. And they were wonderful, and they continue to be wonderful. And so we need to keep that in mind. We, those who would consider themselves conservatives, those who would consider themselves to be Christians, need to listen to what this person is saying and say, am I guilty of not honoring the President of the United States? The Bible calls us to pray for our leaders, to respect our leaders. We need to realize that if the governments crumble, what happens to the rest of society?
Exactly.
It all crumbles with the government. And so we need to be not cursing the darkness. We need to be lighting a candle. Mm. However, on the other side, the other hand, we need to recognize that this is not just another issue. This is not talking about water rights, as important as water rights are in Israel. This is not talking about immigration. This is not talking about taxation or whatever. This is talking about the survival of the nation of Israel. Now, here's another thing to recognize, and that is that Prime Minister Netanyahu might lose. He might not be prime minister in a couple of months, and this might be his last opportunity to make such a speech. And I think that he took it upon himself to say, listen, you know, I hope I win in the election. I hope our party wins in the election. I hope I can continue to be prime minister. But if I'm not, let me make this last stand. Now, again, historically speaking, we saw where Prime Minister Winston Churchill was the leader of Great Britain all through World War II, and people cheered him on and said he was great, and historically we think of him as one of the great leaders in human history. But when we look back at what happened right after World War II, they voted him out of office. And so it's not unprecedented for a prime minister to lose an election because the winds sway and the, you know, the pressures of what are going on move back and forth. And so it could very well be that both Speaker Boehner and Prime Minister Netanyahu said, we need to make this statement at this time, you know, just because it needs to be made, because we're talking about the survival of Israel. And there are times where you say, political considerations aside, we have to do the right thing. And in my opinion, giving this speech at this time was the right thing to do.
And here again, just to if you listen often enough, I'm saying this to the listener who wrote in, you, Craig and I are often talking about the rant, the rage, the defaming each other's names, and no matter what side of the aisle you're on, as Christ followers, there is no precedent for that we have to know how to stand, have a backbone, die for our truths without being hateful to each other. And to be fair, you know, his predecessor also was the recipient of absolutely degrading, hateful speech. I mean, let's to say it. But if you're a Christian and you hate our president so much that you can't pray for him, that's on you, and you got to sort that out, because the Bible calls you to pray for our leaders. And one last question before I ask you to pray for our leaders, Craig. This caller said, can Craig clarify what he's saying? Is his position that President Obama is anti-Israel? What say you?
Absolutely not. And I've said that very clearly.
Right.
I've said that Prime Minister Netanyahu pointed out all the very good things that President Obama has said about Israel. And so I'm not saying that he is anti-Israel. I am saying in this case, I don't think that President Obama and Senator Kerry, or not Senator, but Secretary of State Kerry, I don't think that they're giving enough credence to what the Prime Minister of Israel is saying. And I think that's why he felt compelled to come and make his case to our representatives, because it's we the people, right? And our representatives, we vote into office. So he's not only speaking to Congress, he's speaking to the nation. And I think that it is not only his right to do that, but his duty as Prime Minister of Israel.
We just have a moment before we pray, but just again, just a final word that for those, again, we see this political pendulum swing from one side to the other, and you hear some people say that our hope is sort of in that we're going to get a Republican in the White House, and our hope is not in the next president. We want to pray for our leaders. We want to exercise our right to vote. So, so important. But our hope is in the Lord. As we get ready to wrap up, I mean, this is a time for us, Craig, to be interceding not only for our government, but for our nation, for our foreign relations, like we never have before. So just give us an exhortation about just, this isn't about just voting and about a political party line. It's so much deeper for that in the times that we're in as Christ followers.
Absolutely. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then he also said that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. And so as biblical believers, as believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and Messiah, we believe that he is the one that is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that is guiding the world. He holds the world in his hands. And so while we are compelled to be involved in the political process and to shine the light, to be salt and to be light in the world, we are not compelled to be ugly and vindictive and spiteful and hateful against those who might see things differently from us. And you know what? The longer that I live, Susie, the more that I see that I'm not always right.
Mm-hmm.
And things that I believed in when I was in my 20s and 30s, now I look down and I say, I can't believe I believed that back then. And so we grow and things change, and we need to be open to those things that are possibly gray areas. And yet we need to major on the majors, and that is love, and that is truth, and that is, you know, taking care of the oppressed.
Yeah.
And making sure that the poor are taken care of, and making sure that there is true justice in all areas of our society.
Hmm.
But on the other hand, we need to make sure that we are loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, which is the second commandment. First commandment is to love the Lord our God. Second commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. So yes, we must be involved in these different areas of power, whether it be the media or law or government, business, healthcare. Whatever. We as believers need to be involved and be influencing, but we need to do it in truth, but always couched in love and in grace.
Very well said. Ran out of time, so be praying if you would. Pray for our government, pray for our nation, pray for the body of Christ and our brothers and sisters around the world who are paying a huge price to follow Christ. Craig Van Buzek, always awesome to talk to you. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie. It's always a pleasure.
God bless you, dear brother. Coming up next, my friend Aaron Smalley, we're talking about friendships. Really welcome your calls and your emails. Susie@myfaithradio.com or 877-93-FAITH. Hour 2 is up next.